I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, and I would invite you to open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. Matthew, chapter number 11, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we find ourselves in a section that we have entitled, "What Do You Think About the Christ?" A profound question that needs answering. We're in the midst of kind of finishing up that first question that came, the question of doubt. Before we move on to the next question, this morning we're going to talk about something that I think is a part of this text. If we are honest with it and dig deeply into it, I want to talk to you this morning about hearing voices. Our text comes from Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, if you'll follow as I read. "And as these were going away," that's the disciples of John who had come to Christ and asked Him on John's behalf, "Are you the one? Or should we look for another?" Jesus began to say to the multitudes about John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, we invite You now to speak clearly to us from Your Word. Help us indeed, Lord, this morning to drown out the voices that are all around us. Still our thoughts and minds, we pray. Some of us arrive at this morning burdened. Give us peace, Father. A peace that would allow us to hear Your truth that we know will, planted in our soul, produce peace beyond comprehension. Give us strength, Father, to listen, to hear, and to know what You would have us to know. This is our prayer as we enter into Your Word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian accepts the Bible on its own terms. What I mean is simply this: the denial of the authority of the Bible within the church is rampant. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's direct, but the trend marches on, and it marches on almost unchecked. 40 years ago, J.I. Packer made this observation. Listen. "Certainty about the great issues of Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along the line. The outside observer sees us in the church as staggering on from gimmick to gimmick and stunt to stunt like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy. Heads are muddled. Hearts fret. Doubts drain our strength. Uncertainty paralyzes our action. Unlike the first Christians, who in just 3 centuries won the Roman world, and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation, and the Puritan Awakening, and the Evangelical Revival, and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty. Why is this? Well, we blame the external pressures of modern secularism, but I believe this is like Eve blaming the serpent. The real truth is that we have grieved the Spirit. We stand under divine judgment in the church," Packer wrote. And then he added this final statement. For two generations, our churches have suffered from a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That was written in 1965. I think 40 years later, we could only add this addendum. For three generations, our churches have suffered from a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. But this isn't a new dilemma. This isn't a 20th or a 21st century phenomenon. If you look at your text in Matthew, it seems on the surface here that Jesus is simply presenting a defense of the greatness of John. And that in itself is worthy of notice because he is doing that. We looked at that last week. In these verses, Jesus says John the Baptist was steadfast, his commitment was costly, and his proclamation was sure. That was our summary last week. To remind you, look at verse 7. Did you go out there to see a reed shaken by the wind? Jesus said, that's not John. John was steadfast in his faith. Verse 8, did you go out to see somebody in soft clothing? That's not John, Jesus said. John understood the sacrifice. He paid the cost. Verse 9, did you go out to see a prophet? That's it, Jesus said. That's John, a faithful proclaimer of the truth. In fact, truly, Jesus says, look at verse 11. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. But I submit to you, Jesus isn't only elevating John's reputation. He is also exposing for us a tremendous problem among the people. Look at verse 7. Look what he says. What did you go out to see? It's as if he were saying, what were you expecting? He suggests, I believe, that something should have been obvious to you. You should have known what to expect. Not only because of who John was or because of the great things that he did, because a lot of men have done great things. A lot of men have made sacrificial vows and kept them. No, Jesus says, how did you miss this? Because, look at verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written. The question Jesus presses is this on the people that day. What's wrong with your biblical discernment? Why couldn't you get this? Why so much confusion? Why, with all that God had said about John and about his message, did you miss it? Look at verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And indeed, what he's making reference to is not only did they prophesy the same truthful message of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, but they even prophesied about John. He's saying John arrived just like the Bible said. John spoke just like the Bible said. Why did you miss it? Why did the masses just pass over it? You say, well, my Bible says the crowds came to hear John, and they did. But now John is in prison. And now Christ's message is being crystallized from his own words. And people don't like it. And the masses are not responding to that message. Why? I think that's a powerful question. I think it's one we ought to pause and consider. How'd they miss it? With so much evidence, how'd they miss it? Now, I have a very inquisitive mind. I like to inquire. I have this insatiable need to know. And so I read and I study and I ask questions and I observe. And then when I think I've got it all figured out, I'm just fond of telling you what I think. When I first got in the automobile business years ago, my first manager was fond of saying, don't ever bring me a problem unless you have first thought through a solution. Well, I was never very good at that. I like observing the problems. Besides, I didn't think it was entirely good advice. I mean, how could I always have the solution to every problem? Should we just bury our heads in the sand and pretend the problem's not there because I don't have the answer? Well, without going too far down that road, the point is, I'm not our Lord. Our Lord, when he asks the question, does have the answer, right? Our Lord, when he ponders something, knows the solution. And so I submit he has thought through this issue. What did you go out there to see? What were you expecting? Why did you miss it, despite the biblical evidence? And I think the answer is in verse 15. When Jesus simply says what He says many times, and we'll see it often in the book of Matthew, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The problem? You missed John. The problem? You missed the truth. The answer? Listen. You see, the people had a hearing problem. Now, my mother was forever suggesting to me that I had what she called convenient hearing. If you're a parent, you know what she was talking about. She did not mean I had a problem hearing. What she meant was I had a problem listening. Right? How many of you got kids like that? Keep your hands down. I was like that. I was that kid. And the same is true here. Listen. Jesus is saying these people were hearing, but hear me, they were hearing voices. They were not listening. Instead of listening to the Word of God, they were hearing voices. And that really is my foundation. That's my premise. These people were hearing voices when they should have been listening to the Word of God. And I submit to you that's the same problem we have today. We hear voices all around us. Everyone claiming to know the truth. Everyone claiming to have the answer. And we just go on in our non-discerning way and accept it all. Why? Well, so we can all get along, essentially. That's why. So that we don't have any difficulty. So that we don't have any challenge or trouble. And so, unfortunately, so we can't make a real impact on the hearts and minds of people. The Old Testament, the book of Amos, God prophesied this condition, and it's a perpetual condition. It repeats itself. Listen to what He wrote. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Now, He did that a lot, you know. People were disobedient. He would send a famine. He'd get their attention. He would dry up their food. He'd dry up their source of work. But that's not what He's talking about. He says, there's a day coming when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. God's involved in this deal. God's involved in this lack of our ability to listen to the Word. And it's a result of disobedience. Jesus is simply saying they can't hear because they can't listen. Or better stated, more theologically accurate, they can't hear because they won't listen. They refuse to. In fact, Amos chapter 8, next verse, verse 12. "People will stagger," God says, "from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Why? Because they haven't trained their ear to hear. Instead, they can only hear voices. And oh, are there voices all around us today. Consider, for instance, a popular charismatic, James Ryle. Ryle describes a dream in which he saw, quote, "pictures of guitars, blue guitars," or is it guitars? Doesn't really matter to the point. "Iridescent blue guitars," that's what he saw. And then, in the dream, God showed him amplifiers. And God told him, did you hear me? God told him, quote, "the guitars and the amplifiers belong to the Beatles." And God told him, quote, "that the church will win the world to salvation when it goes into the world and sings anointed music like the Beatles." God said, quote, "I called those four lads from Liverpool to myself. There was a call from God on their lives. They were gifted by my hand, and it was I who anointed them." Speaking of the Beatles. "The purpose was to usher in the charismatic renewal with musical revival around the world." That's what God said. Then the Lord said, "The four lads from Liverpool went AWOL and did not serve in my army. They served their own purposes and gave their gift to the other side. And then the Lord said, quote, I lifted the anointing for 20 years and I've held it in my hand and I'm about to release it again. And then the Lord said, it doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to the church. And then the Lord said, I will release an anointing in music that will take the world by storm like the Beatles when they first came. New anointed music that will capture men's hearts. And then the Lord said, the same kind of reaction that the Beatles extracted will come. Only this time the girls will not scream for Peter, or not Peter, what is it? Ringo, John, George, or Paul. This time they'll be screaming for Jesus. End quote. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, this man has a listening problem. He's not listening to the voice of God. He's hearing voices. A pastor of a Baptist church writes this 2 weeks ago. There are times in my life when God speaks, when I have no doubt at all that God is speaking to me. Just like when my father calls me on the phone, I don't have to ask him who it is. I know his name. Or I know his voice, excuse me. There are times when God speaks to me and I know exactly who it is. Who it is that's putting that idea in my mind. Who it is that's telling me what to do. I know exactly where that impression is coming from. What makes the difference? The difference, he says, is attitude. He goes on, how is it that I hear God speak to me? Well, first I have learned I must cultivate an open mind. But if I were to ask you, have you ever heard God speak to you? Well, there are many of you who would say, I can't think of a time in my life where I ever actually thought that I heard God speak to me. Well, why not? He asks. One of the possible reasons is that you have, well, never been open to the possibility of it. And so you've closed your mind. Maybe you didn't even know it was possible for God to speak to you directly and tell you directly what He wants you to do. But does He? Does God speak directly that way? I don't think so. I think this guy is hearing voices and not listening to the Word of God. What makes that all the more frightening? Is he's not just the pastor of a church. He's a youth pastor. And this was the message delivered at their weekend youth conference 2 weeks ago. What's at stake here? Does it matter? Oh, it matters. What's at stake here is the Bible. Simply put, the Bible is at stake. But J. Rodman Williams, a Pentecostal theologian, wrote this. The Bible truly has become a fellow witness to God's present activity. Now, you ought to read that again. That's frightening. Finally, God's Word has some relevance. Because now it can be a fellow witness to what He's doing, and I would add to what He's saying today. Folks, this is commonplace. Just this week, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America issued this statement, a position on the issue of human sexuality. As a pastoral response, get that, as a pastoral response to the deep divisions among us, this church may choose to refrain from disciplining those who, in good conscience and for the sake of outreach ministry, and the commitment to continuing dialogue, these people may call or approve partnered gay or lesbian candidates who they believe to be otherwise in compliance with the church's expectations, and they are to refrain from disciplining those rostered people so approved and called. Folks, they're not listening to God. They're hearing voices. And so we're in trouble. Because the attack is everywhere. No one is immune to the assault. It comes from every direction. And it seeks to tear down the integrity of the once for all faith. The Word of God. The body of truth delivered to the saints. Everybody today has a word from the Lord. I'm not kidding you. Turn on your TV. That used to be, by the way, the only place you could hear it. But now you can turn on Focus on the Family and they'll tell you the same thing. You can hear from God. He can speak to you. Turn on local Christian radio. You can hear it there. Visit the fastest growing church in our city, and you can hear it there nearly every week. God is speaking. Why aren't you hearing Him, we're told? Thus saith the Lord. God said, Jesus told me. It's everywhere. In fact, Brother Mike and I and Tim and Cheryl learned this week, you can even hear it at an Awana conference. I mean, God's just speaking to people all the time. Have we missed it? I don't think so. Maybe that's enough of sounding the alarm. I want you to be equipped in some measure to understand this, where it's coming from, what's at stake, where you should stand. And I think we should start right where God has us in the book of Matthew. Look again carefully at what our Lord said. Verse 7. What did you go out there to see? Verse 8. What did you go out to see? Verse 9. What did you go out to see? Now follow me. Christ obviously knew these people had questions. Christ knew that a lot of people were saying a lot of things about John. There were voices all around. So what is Christ's response? Well, you would say he just added his voice to the mix, right? I mean, after all, in verse 9, he said, yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. So you say, see, Jesus said it. He added his voice to it. But that, to me, is the ultimate voice. Well, that is true. He did say it. And if he said it, it is true truth. But listen to me. He didn't just say that. He said when you're confronted with questions, when doubts come, when confusion is out there, when the voices start raising their orchestrated response, what did he say? Verse 10. This is the one about, listen, whom it is written. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Stop. Jesus says, hearing those voices. And start, Jesus says, listening to God's Word. It is written, Jesus said. And that should have settled it for any inquiring mind. Right? That's it. That's all you need to know. Well, the New Testament weighs in on this issue. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, God speaks. But he says more than that. He says God essentially spoke on two occasions. He broke it down, once in times past and second in these last days. Now, essentially, without digging into all that can be mined here, because we just don't have the weeks to do that, the writer is saying that God spoke in the Old Testament at various times, my Bible reads, which is really better translated in various portions. Essentially, what the writer is saying is that God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in many books, in many sections. In many portions, the writer of Hebrews is affirming the law, God's breathed word, the books of Moses and the prophets as having been His voice. And it says He did it in many ways. And we know He did. He spoke to the prophets in visions and dreams. He spoke to them audibly sometimes. Sometimes we learned last week He spoke with His finger, right? Carving into a stone. But when He spoke directly, and they knew who it was, and the purpose was to deliver His Word. So the Old Testament, the writer is saying, is God speaking. And also, he says, He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. He's saying God spoke through the life of His Son, recorded for you in the Gospels, as those inspired authors penned the very words of God. God spoke to us through the words of His Son as they are recorded again there in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. God spoke through the revealed understanding of the work of His Son as those writers of the epistles and the rest that makes up the body of God's Word wrote it down so that we would hear God speak through His Son. And Jesus promised that would happen. He said to those early apostles, "I will bring all things to your remembrance." He told them, "I will teach you all things." He told them, "I will lead you into all truth." And then God charged them to write it down. And it became the Word of God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, He spoke to us in the Old Testament, and He spoke to us in the New Testament. When God speaks, He speaks through the Scriptures, the Bible says. Peter says this, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but rather men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." That's the qualifications. Scripture. And not everything Peter said was Scripture, was it? Only those times when God spoke did it become Scripture. Well, Peter never ceased to be anointed or inspired or filled with the Holy Spirit and God's messenger. But everything Peter had to say and everything crossed Peter's mind wasn't God speaking. It was only God speaking when God spoke. And then Peter wrote it down. Ladies and gentlemen, when you pick up your Bible, you do not hold in your hand a collection of stories from inspired authors or skilled poets or literary giants or visionaries of inspiration. What you hold in your hand are the very words of God. He spoke. And it is, the Bible tells us, completely effective. Paul wrote Timothy and said, "All Scripture is inspired by God." Not what somebody says God said. You say, well, if somebody says God said it and what they say God said doesn't seem to be so bad, but rather is a good thing for me, then isn't it profitable? Well, not according to the Bible. Because according to the Bible, it's Scripture inspired by God that becomes profitable. Profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be what? Adequate. I like the King James Version better. Complete. Finished. Done. Equipped. For what? Every good work. Now that is completely profound, folks. It's Scripture alone that has that inspiration. It's Scripture alone that has that power. It's Scripture alone that can accomplish those things. It's Scripture alone that can make you what? Close? Better? No. Complete. Only Scripture. Folks, we are so busy searching for a new voice today. Why? Well, we say we want to give us credibility with our children. We want to be a little more popular with our congregation. We want to connect to people. We want to reach our neighbors. And to accomplish that, we've decided to listen to all these goofy voices all around us who suggest because of their pedigree or their training or their experience or their giant church that they've got the answer for the kingdom of God on how we ought to be doing this. And then they add at the end, "Oh, by the way, God told me." Well, the Bible says that the Word alone is what I need. And I submit to you as your shepherd, the Word alone is all you need. And anything else will make you sick to your stomach. And if you get sick enough listening to all that junk, you'll throw up. And when you do, the Word will go with it. It's got to be undiluted, unmixed, untampered with. Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you," watch this, "to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I really should take the time sometime to break that verse out for you. But let me simply say this. He's not talking about your faith in Jesus. He's talking about the objective faith, the body of truth. And we are to earnestly contend for that. Why? Because we believe what Peter said. It is our sole source of strength. It's worth, Jude says, listen, it's worth fighting for. Now, I'm telling you this morning, it's the only way you can listen to God. That's what I'm telling you. I'm going to make it very practical next week. Oh, but the voices. All the voices. In fact, Jude says in the very next verse, I didn't put it up here, listen. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. How'd you miss them? Well, they were a Baptist. Or they were a Methodist. Or they were your Sunday school teacher. Or they were your Awana leader. Or they were your mom. And you just missed it. But they crept in unnoticed. And they destroy people's faith. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. They will deceive and they will be deceived. But you, listen, must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from who you learned them, and that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is only in Jesus Christ. Folks, the warnings are clear. The voices will always be there. And people will always listen. But you must listen only to the Word of God. Continue in the things that you're sure of. Find your hope in the Holy Scriptures, for there and there alone is their salvation and strength. But that doesn't really give us the full picture of what Christ said. Look back in Matthew chapter 11. I want you to look one more time at verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, God's Word alone can save. We've learned that. God's Word alone can equip and train and build you up. We have to listen, we've learned, only to God's Word. But look closely at what Jesus said. Jesus said, some have ears to hear and some don't. You see that? You say, well, that's not so clear there. Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and I'll make it clear. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Hey, Lord, you're not connecting with the people. That's what they said. Hey, Lord, they're not getting this deal. A little PowerPoint might help. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, hold on, it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Watch. Because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. There's a reality, folks, that some can hear and some can't. But before you get too bent out of shape, that teaches us that God alone chooses. God alone is sovereign. God alone, by His Spirit, can quicken that understanding. But it does not teach us that He plugs people's ears. Read the next verse. In their case, the ones who can't get it, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Why? Because the heart of this people has become dull. That's why. God doesn't have His finger in their ears. Their heart has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have, look at it, closed their eyes. He's not holding His hands over their eyes. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they would see. He says, with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and they would return and I would heal them. Now, next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how to avoid having a dull heart, of not being able to hear despite all the voices around us and the proclamation of truth, and essentially how to see, how to keep your hands away from the front of your face. We're going to talk about that next week. It's important. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Oh, the joy of being able to listen to the voice of God. And that should be our constant prayer, shouldn't it? God, give me ears to hear, right? And eyes to see what Your Word speaks. I need to conclude in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to ask you to turn there, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, because I don't think I can make it more practical than the Apostle Paul made it practical when he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul says they'll be hearing voices. But you, verse 5, you be watchful in all things. You endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Listen, Paul said to Timothy, to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, if we are faithful to Your instruction, we must take all due diligence when we approach this matter. You imply there, as You inspired Paul to write to Timothy, you spoke to Timothy through Paul and you said, be ready. Be ready, because the people are going to hear these voices and they're going to demand you speak in accordance with their wishes. Be ready. And God, You said that he had to be ready to endure. There's trouble connected with that. There's perseverance connected with that. And God, He has to be patient. He has to teach. And He has to preach. But mostly, God, what You told Timothy is what You told us. That we better get our feet down on the Word. Father, speak to us through Your Word. And challenge us to be ever diligent, to be rightful defenders of the truth. Because our faith rests there, confidently, with full hope and assurance. And we rejoice that You have granted us ears to hear. Thank You, Father. Those of us who are believers, thank You, Father. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who can't hear, Father, remind us that it's not how loud we talk, It's not how many words we use, but rather it's Your Spirit and Spirit alone that can open their ears. Speak to them, Father, we pray. We beg You to open their hearts and ears and eyes to the full grace that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Grant them, Father, we would pray, salvation, perseverance, glorification. Call them, Father, we would beg in a powerful, profound way. And then, Father, we trust in Your sovereignty that as the call goes forth, indeed all those whom You have chosen will respond. Help us just to rest there, Lord. We ask these things, seeking Your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.